Let's open our Bibles today to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to cover verses 12 through 17 as we look at the church at Pergamos. This is Christ Jesus to the church at Pergamos. Understand this. When Christ comes back, he is not coming back for a bride in bed with the world. Please understand that. You see, that's going to cut across the grain of a lot of what you've been taught. That's going to cut across the grain of a lot of what you have believed. Because when Christ comes back, he is not coming back for a bride in bed with the world. Now, what is it going to take to get the bride out of the bed of the world? God knows how. He knows how to get the bride out of the bed with the world. While the book of the Revelation speaks, of course, to the end times, and while it is a book of prophecy of that which is yet to come, it speaks as well to conditions and problems in the early church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm approaching this as I believe to be under the leadership of you, Holy Spirit. I believe that this is a message that you want declared, one that you want taught, and I'm asking you for the anointing. I'm asking you to let me develop that which you want developed, leave undeveloped that which you do not want developed, and I'm just asking for the anointing, Holy Spirit, not only for me as I teach this, but for those who hear it, for all who will listen to it. Quicken us, give us sensitivity, give us understanding, and help us understand how we, the people of God, fit into the overall scheme of the end times and the world in general. And if you'll do this, Holy Spirit, we will thank you. Let's glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we? Holy Spirit, anoint me to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise you, Father, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I said a moment ago, while the Revelation is a book of prophecy of that which is yet to come, and I said to you it speaks as well to conditions and problems in the early church. Christ Jesus speaks to those conditions and problems in the early church, and we would do well, once again, to bear in mind that certain of those conditions exist in the church of today. Did you hear me? Some of the very problems that he was addressing in the early church of centuries ago exist in the church of today. So now we continue our study in the book of the Revelation with chapter 2 and verse 12, speaking to the pastor and to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Write these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Once again, the resurrected Christ Jesus is speaking to a local pastor, the one he holds responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church. And what was true in that day of that church is true in this day of the church in this day, wherever it may be situated, wherever it may be geographically located. He holds the pastor responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church. It's not up to some committee. It's not up to a board. No. The responsibility rests with the pastor. Elders, deacons, teachers are all involved in promoting spiritual welfare, but the pastor is held responsible and accountable. Responsible and accountable for grounding the people in that church in the Word of God. And at times, it is necessary to exercise church discipline. We don't like to do that. We don't like to think about that. And yet, at times, the pastor, not the board, not the deacons, the pastor, is responsible for church discipline. We come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Listen to what he's saying to this church. I know your works and where you dwell. What he's saying is, I am well aware of every expression of your ministry. And what was true in that day of that ministry is true in this day of every expression of ministry in the kingdom of God today. He says, I understand the environment in which you're located. What was true then is true today. He knows the environment in which each and one of us are ministering. He knows the environment in which each and every church is situated. I understand, he says, the environment in which you are located. I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. Satan had a throne in that city. He had a throne in that city, and the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges that throne. You see, where there's a throne of Satan, Satan rules through the political / religious leadership. Did you hear me? Where Satan has a throne, then Satan can rule through the political and religious leadership of that area. Satan has been enthroned in the city. They have acknowledged him as their master, if you will, because he's made so many inroads. We're looking at a nation today, and we're looking at nations in the world today where Satan has been enthroned, is being enthroned, and will eventually be enthroned. We know from the Word of God, as we look into it, that Satan had a stronghold in the city. Now, I said he had a stronghold. There is a very good possibility he had several strongholds, but the Father speaks. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to a stronghold, and we don't know how many strongholds he had in that city. I wonder how many strongholds he has in this city. How many strongholds he has in different cities around the world. I wonder in how many expressions of local, national, government, he has a stronghold. That is part of his business, to get a toehold in order to establish a foothold, in order to establish a stronghold. But he had a stronghold in this city. In spite of Satan's stronghold, we know this, yet in spite of Satan's stronghold in Pergamos, Christ Jesus acknowledges, notice what he says, and you hold fast to my name. You have proven yourself to be obedient. That's what he means. He says, you hold fast to my name. You have proven yourself to be obedient. Now stop and think about what we're saying. He's saying to this church, you have proven yourself to be obedient. That means that there were people in that church who were proving themselves to be obedient. I wonder how many people in how many churches, in how many denominations in this nation and the nations of the world have proven themselves to be obedient. You see, to be obedient means to be faithful. I have to ask myself, in how many churches, in how many cities, in how many nations of the world is the congregation faithful? Committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Committed to extending and expanding the kingdom of God. Christ goes on once again now, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. In the face of persecution, they had remained faithful. Are we prepared to do that today? How many churches today are prepared to remain faithful in the face of persecution? Because it's coming. Oh, it's here to some degree now, and it's here in ever-increasing slight degrees, but that day is coming when it will be all-out persecution against the church. But these people, in fact of the persecution, they had remained faithful, and Antipas was the pastor. He was a true servant of God. He remained faithful to Christ Jesus, regardless of what was going on, regardless of the pressure, regardless of the oppression, regardless of everything that the government brought against him, the kingdom of darkness brought against him, he remained faithful. He remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in face of the satanic opposition, which resulted in his death. And in fact, his faithfulness to Christ resulted in his death. And that's not all that unusual. When we look at the Word of God, when we look into the history of the church, we find there are any number of people who have suffered because of their identification with Jesus Christ. We find multitudes who have suffered all kinds of pain and torture, some burned alive at the stake, some stoned to death. We find in the Word of God and in the history of the nations of the world that the church has been afflicted, and those in the church have been afflicted because of what? Their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He remained faithful. This pastor remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in face of all the satanic opposition, and it did result in his death. Let me ask you this. This man, given the choice between denial of Jesus and death, chose death. That was his choice. You can deny Jesus and you can live. You can commit your faith in Jesus. You can continue to commit your faith in Christ Jesus and you can die. He obviously chose death. I wonder how much of the church today, and it's going to get there. In the end times, it will get there. And I wonder how much of the membership in how many churches would hold fast to their profession of faith in Christ Jesus if they knew, if I hold fast to my profession of faith in Christ Jesus, it's going to cost me my life. Let me read you a little thing I bumped across concerning Antipas. Quote, Antipas was the faithful martyr of the church of Pergamon, mentioned in the book of Revelation. Christian tradition identifies him as a bishop and disciple of the Apostle John, who was martyred for his faith, reportedly roasted to death in a brazen bull under the Roman Emperor Domitian. Unquote. How much of the church membership of today would choose denial of Christ over death? Notice I didn't say how many in the body of Christ. I said how much of the church membership of today would choose death over denial. I wonder. They would say, no, I won't deny Christ. Do to me what you will. Do with me what you will. Use any means and forms of putting me to death that you choose to, but I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. How much of the church today? How much of the membership? I wonder if there are those who would choose denial over death. I wonder if there are those who would say, well, no, not really. I don't really believe that strongly in Jesus. No, I profess him. I realize I profess him, and I realize I have made a profession of him, and I realize I have been involved in religious activity, and I realize I have held positions in local churches of religious activity. However, if it means living or dying, or if it means professing Christ and dying, then I'll choose death over denial. How much of the church today, not just in your local church, but I wonder how much of the church in the world today would choose death over denial, would say to those who were persecuting them, put me to death if you will, but I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are nations in the world today where Christians are still put to death for their faith. Did you know that? According to the House Committee Library and the U.S. Department of State and Open Doors, they document several religious freedom violations, including killings in other countries, particularly in parts of Africa and Asia. Now, that's a direct quote, that these people have observed religious freedom violations, including killings in other countries. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is particularly true in Africa and Asia. But there are other nations as well. North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, and Yemen are observed as having the highest level of persecution. Those nations I just named have a very, very high level of persecution against Christians. In short, the church is banned or persecuted in some nations of the world. Now, in this nation, yes, there's some opposition, and yes, there's some oppression, but we're not to that point yet where if you go to church and you confess Christ and confess your faith in Christ, that you will suffer for having confessed your faith in Christ. That is yet to come, and it will come. The church in Pergamos received favorable notice from the throne of God. Once again, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now somebody's going to say, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying to me that Jesus acknowledges that Antipas was a faithful servant and was a faithful martyr and who was put to death where Satan dwells? You're saying to me, preacher, that he was put to death because of his faith in Christ Jesus? No, the Bible says that. The Bible says that. But notice this. Jesus Christ took note of a failure in the ministry that he's talking to at the church of Pergamos. He took note. Christ Jesus took note of a failure in the ministry. He did in that day in that church. He does in this day in this church, in your church, in every church. He takes note of what's going on. He knows the motives. He knows the reasons. He knows the desire. He knows the vision. He knows. And in this church, he took note of a problem. And now he's going to address the problem in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's go back up to 13 so you'll get the full gist of 14. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now we come to verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. The doctrine of Balaam had two great and serious flaws. That doctrine embraced both idolatry and immorality. Idolatry and immorality. Involvement in either of those two practices is to invite the displeasure of God. Did you hear me? To involve yourself in idolatry or immorality is to invite the displeasure of God. And his displeasure can lead to his correction. Hear me carefully. Can lead to correction, to judgment. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 15. Thus you also have there those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Watch that carefully. Revelation 2:15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. When God says he hates a thing, and he hates all sin, God hates all sin. There's no such thing as a small sin and a big sin. It's all sin. Anything that violates the word of God, the character of Christ, is sin. End of conversation. Did you hear me? There's no such thing as a great sin or a small sin. Sin is sin. And I know there's those who will disagree with me, but sin is sin. And it was sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It was a sin of every kind that put Christ Jesus on the cross. You may think, well, lying is not nearly as bad as adultery. And a little theft here and there is not nearly as bad as some other sins. But sin is sin. And you have to understand this. Christ went to the cross to pay for sin. Christ took upon himself every single solitary sin of every individual who receives him as Lord and Savior. Understand that. In Revelation 2:15 again, thus you have those which hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Once again, idolatry and immorality, and God hates them both. Folks, that's a strong statement. When you say God hates a thing, because God is love. God is love. And when you say that God hates a thing, that is a strong, strong statement. But there are those things that God hates. God hates sin in any expression. Did you hear me? God hates sin in any expression. Both immorality and idolatry can find any number of expressions in any life. And each of us must examine our lives. Do I have any immorality in my life? Somebody says, well, I think I'm fairly clean there. What about your thought life? To look at a member of the opposite sex with lust is to have committed adultery. Both immorality and idolatry can find expressions in the life even of believers. So you have to understand this. Both of these, both immorality and idolatry, and we can practice idolatry in so many ways. We can practice immorality. We can practice idolatry in any number of ways. They can find expression in the life, in the thought life. And both of these are condemned by the Holy God. Both of these are condemned by Holy Jehovah God. Now Jesus continues in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now look at this carefully. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I will come against that church. I will come against that local church. And I will fight against those in that local church who are practicing these things we just talked about. Jesus calls them to repentance. He has given them a space of time of repentance. Folks, in how many local churches today, in how many local churches today do we find those attitudes, actions, lifestyles, reactions that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ? Bear in mind now, he is speaking to the spiritual leadership of the church. To the spiritual leadership of the church. Which tells us that these ungodly lifestyles which he's addressing, these ungodly practices which he is addressing, had found their way into the local church. And what was true in that day is true in this day. We find all manner of ungodly lifestyles, ungodly practices in the church today. And yes, some of it's in the choir, some of it's in the leadership, some of it is teaching. Some of it is in positions of authority. It's in the church today, folks. This goes all the way back to the early church. These things you find in the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. You can find remnants of all of those in many, many expressions of the religious life of the nations of today and even in the church, the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. All of this that he's talking about in that day has found its way into the church. What was true in that day is true in this day. We have the same things finding entrance into the church of today. You understand this. God does not change. God does not change. He still hates the lifestyle today that he hated centuries ago. The same lifestyle that he hated centuries ago, he hates today. God does not change. God does not compromise. God does not bend. God is holy God. He's a thrice holy God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they do not bend. They do not change. They do not condone sin of any kind at any level in any person. They do not condone sin of any kind. Of any kind. At any time with anybody. So bear again. Once again, bear in mind, he's addressing the pastor of the church in Pergamos. And the pastors of today should take note of what Christ said to the pastors of yesterday. Did you hear me? I'm saying to you, I'm a pastor. I'm saying to you that the pastors of today must take note, must take note of what Christ said to the pastors of yesterday, because God hasn't changed. What God denounced in that day, he would denounce in this day. We have to understand that. God has not changed. It is so much of the church that has changed. We come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knew except him who received it. Now, folks, in closing this out, there is a variety of interpretation of that verse. Scholar after scholar after scholar. But I think in my research, I think the explanation given by the People's New Testament commentary is perhaps correct. That verse is so hard to really define and explain. There's so much we don't know about that verse. And there have been so many different explanations of that verse. But here's the explanation of that verse that I like best. Here it is. Well, let me say this firstly. There are a variety of opinions and interpretations of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Hear me. There's a variety. I mean, in a number of biblical scholars, there's a variety of opinions and interpretations of Revelation 2:17. I choose to close with one I find understandable and acceptable from the People's New Testament commentary, and this is the way it reads. I will give to eat of the hidden manna the bread of life, the bread from heaven. The living bread is Jesus Christ, unseen in the earth, and hence called hidden. We'll give him a white stone. Among the Greeks, a white stone was a symbol of acquittal, as a black stone was of guilt. The white stone implies justification, innocence, and victory. A new stone written. All conjectures. Now, this is from their commentary, and I think it explains it well. A new name written. All conjectures concerning this new name are idle. It is only given to those who have finally overcome and cannot be known to us here. But him implies their new relation to God and the Lamb in a triumph state. All conjectures concerning this new name are idle. It is only given to those who have finally overcome and cannot be known to us here. But him implies their new relation to God and the Lamb in their triumphant state. Folks, some years ago, I had to, as I examined all of my doctrinal positions, and I had to look at the pre-trib rapture theory and the mid-trib rapture theory, and to some degree, some elements of the post-rapture theory. But I had to dismiss all that, and I came to this. The church is not going to be raptured prior to the tribulation. No. The church is going to face. And folks, understand this. Many of us will be in glory when all this is finally brought to pass. But day by day, year by year, concessions are being made, changes are being made, and the satanic agenda is being implemented, approved and implemented in the nations of the world. And the satanic agenda is being integrated and implemented and even into many religious expressions in the world. And it's all going to culminate this. I'm going to just summarize it very quickly for you. There is going to be a one world order. And that one world order is going to be under the control of Antichrist. And the church will be here. Their church will not have been raptured. Their church will be here in the formation of that one world order. And their church will be here as Satan, through Antichrist, the individual we know as the Antichrist, is ruling and reigning over the nations of the world. And the church is going to come under, if you will, the punishment of that one world order. And the choice will be this. You hold on to Christ, you suffer. You deny Christ and take the mark of the beast, you're free to go. You're free to be a part of us. But the minute you take the mark of the beast, you just consign your soul into an eternity in hell. Because in taking the mark of the beast, you just denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got whole generations. We've got young people today. We've got kids today. Young people, we've got people at all ages who have never even been taught these truths and do not even understand that you're living in a world of change today. As I speak to you today, you are living in a world of change, and you're watching things being embraced in the nations of the world and in this nation that heretofore would have been absolutely anathema. They would not have been embraced and accepted, and yet it's occurring. People of God, all I'm asking you to do is be sensitive to the times we're living in. Be sensitive to the signs of the times. Get into the Word of God. Find out from yourself the Word of God, what the Word of God really teaches about the end times. And then give yourselves to personal repentance and repentance on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. And give yourself to repentance on behalf of the church in the nations of the world, and give yourself to intercessory prayer. That's not too much to ask, is it? I don't think so. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to teach this. I stand on it. I stand on the Word of God. And Father God, I'm asking you to help me explain the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, disregarding any previous teaching by any other source that is contrary to the Word of God, because, Father, I find that I'm in good company. I find that going back in the history of the world, that I'm in good company with men who that you put in the pulpits across the nations of the world, men who were really, truly soldiers of the cross, priests of God, who were faithful to you, who preached your word, who stood on your word, who recorded your word. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for putting up with us. And Father, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world, please, please, penetrate the darkness of doubt, unbelief, error, misunderstanding with the light and the truth of the Word of God. And Father, the elect, those who are of the elect, quicken them so that, and Father, we don't know who the elect are. We pray for everybody. We pray that everybody will come to a saving knowledge of you. But you, because of who you are and all you are, you knew before the foundation of the world who would and who would not receive Christ as a Savior. And you made provision to receive them into glory, eternal life, and a part of your eternal ongoing kingdom. Father, stir the hearts of the elect. Stir the hearts of the elect. to acknowledge the signs of the times which we're living and give themselves to repentance and intercessory prayer. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.